I'm going to get right into the Word, what God has for us this morning. And it's going to start with a word of encouragement here from Jesus. Are you ready for this one? This is from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, beginning in verse 33. In this world, you will have trouble. And we're going to close with that. Thank you, Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. How many of you know that there's trouble in this world? If every hand doesn't go up, you're sleeping or you're not paying attention. So trouble, right? All over the place. But take heart, Jesus said, for he has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. Whatever troubles, Jesus has overcome. Whatever issues we run into in the middle of life, whatever smacks us in the face, and it happens, it could happen tomorrow morning when you wake up. I'm not speaking that over you. I'm just saying, in this world, there will be troubles, but take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. But we still got to recognize something. We're promised that there's going to be trials, that there are going to be storms in life. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. How do we deal with trials and storms and shaking in this world? Do you feel like there's some shaking going on in the world? Do you feel like Friday was a little bit of shaking, but, you know, maybe in a good way, some shaking that we need? You know, sometimes people just need to be shaken, you know, stirred up. Sometimes you just got to stir the pot a little bit. I feel like in a lot of ways I'm praying that that's what happened on Friday. I'm also praying that in this shaking and in the stirring that people won't be hurt, that evil won't bring hurt and pain to others and brokenness to others in this process. But shaking is needed. We can get stuck in a rut. We were stuck in a rut for 50 years as it related to Roe v. Wade. But in our individual lives, there's shaking, there's storms, there's trials. The existence of trouble, check this out, and some of you may need to hear this, okay? The existence of trouble in your life does not mean that you are living out of God's will. It does not mean that you are somehow rejected by God or forgotten about by God. The existence of trouble in your life means that you're living. It means that you woke up this morning. It means that you're breathing. Why? Because we live in a broken, troubling world. Now, there's a day coming when Jesus returns, when all trouble will be wiped off, when all things will be made new. But right now, Jesus has promised in this world, there's trouble. Trouble. Think about it this way, because sometimes people think that. If things aren't going great in my life, if people are and things are coming against me, that somehow something's wrong with my relationship with the Lord. But man, if everything is easy in my life and there's no trouble, then I must be in really good standing and doing everything right with God. There is trouble coming against pregnancy care centers right now around this nation. Does that mean that they are out of God's will? No. So extrapolate that further, even to your life. Title of today's message is, The World is Shaking, But I'm Not. The world is shaking, but I'm not. And I pray that all of us by the end of this message, by the end of our time here together this morning, can walk out of here saying that, yeah, the world is shaking, but I'm not. I'm not. There are storms and there's chaos going on. And I want to spend the first part of this message just kind of getting real and saying, hey, here are some of the issues that are happening in the world and in our lives, in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then I want to turn our attention to, what do we do about that? So now what? How do we respond to all of this? You know, there are many that are beginning to experience economic shaking. Can anybody wonder why? There may be some economic shaking and personal financial shaking in people's lives, in families' lives, right here and right now. I mean, the stock market is crashing, kind of, mostly, whatever. It's not doing well, is what I'm saying. I know my 401k, my IRAs, they're hurting, folks. They're hurting right now. People's savings accounts disappearing, man, that can make people anxious. It would be easy right now to yell and scream and worry. You got gas prices that are outrageous. Every once in a while, I just get out of my truck and push it for a little while just to try to get a little bit better gas mileage out of it. And that's how I'm getting in shape now. That's my new workout method, is just get out of the F-150 and push it for a little while and then get back in. And anyway, but it's real, and there are real consequences to this kind of economic turmoil that's going on around us. There's economic, there's financial shaking that is beginning to happen in real people's lives. And maybe in your life, food prices are skyrocketing. Go to the deli and buy some deli meat. Your jaw will drop. You'll probably say, well, on second thought, no thank you. And you'll go get some rice and beans or something like that. I mean, things are crazy right now. Interest rates are going up, and it's putting people in peril even of losing their home. There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of trial. There's a lot of shaking going on economically right now. And it's happening to Christians as well. You're like, wait, how can that be happening? Because we live in the world. And when shaking happens, here we are. And we're in the middle of the shaking. But we're not the first Christians to encounter financial storms and shaking. I want you to know that. We can go right to the Word of God here. Scripture indicates that many Christians lived in poverty during the first century. Are you aware of that? Many Christians lived as slaves even in the first century. Check this out. The church in Antioch sent a collection to the poor Christians, to the poor brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. We find that in Acts chapter 11. Mention of that. And then Paul said this to the believers in Macedonia. He said to these believers, brothers and sisters in the Lord, he said, in the midst of a very severe trial, so these are some Christians going through a very severe trial. What kind of trial? Their overflowing joy in their extreme poverty. They're in extreme trial, and they're in extreme poverty, but they were welled up with rich generosity in the midst of that. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Economic troubles, economic shaking, it's nothing new for Christians. It's nothing new for the church. Yet we know God is our provider in the midst of all of that. And we choose to understand that God is sovereign and we can live in this tension. The now and the not yet of God's kingdom. The assurance and the assurances of the Lord as our provider, and also the shaking that we experience in this world right now. How many of you are living in that tension in some form? The now and the not yet, right? The assurances of God that you know are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, and the shaking that is still happening all around us and even to us from time to time. It's nothing new. It's been around from the beginning. Others have encountered shaking as it relates to their health. Health struggles. Physical issues. Hurt and pain. We have brothers in this church fighting cancer right now. We had a testimony last week from David. A testimony of how God has been moving in the midst of this fight. But it's still a fight. It's still a trial. It's still a trouble. It's still a smack in the face. It's still a shaking. I think of our brother Steve, who's dealing with the same thing. And you would never know it. The man is full of joy in the midst of this trouble, in the midst of this shaking. And God continues to show up. We have a sister in the Lord who is fighting right now kidney failure. And we're praying for her. And believing for God to come in for a turnaround. My dad has been fighting heart and breathing issues lately. Just came upon him. I mean, he's been healthy as a horse, as they say. He's never dealt with issues. He's never had to take medication. He's 78 years old. Everything's been great. And all of a sudden, boom, something happens. And there's a shaking in his life. My wife, for years and years, has been dealing with autoimmune issues. Shaking and trouble. See, Christians are not immune from physical suffering in this fallen world. The Apostle Paul and even Timothy, they physically suffered. Read Scripture. They physically suffered. And it didn't go away right away. It didn't just disappear the way sometimes we think doctrinally that the thing should just happen, just like that. Why? Because in this world, you will have trouble. But we have a hope that transcends the suffering of this present age. I need an amen on that one. Amen. Thank you. We do. We have a hope that's so greater than the struggles and the suffering and the physical pain of this present age. The pain is real and it's felt. But like all creation, we groan as we await the what? The redemption of our physical bodies, as it speaks of in Romans 8. Beloved, it's coming. There's a redemption, there's a resurrection, there's an all things new that is happening. The resurrection of Christ is a promise, it's a foretaste of that which is coming for all of us. Yet now we groan and long and wait for that. But in the midst of it, we are partakers in the fellowship of Christ, but also in the fellowship of suffering. But we have eternal hope. The pain is real in the present. But it is bearable because our eyes are not fixed on that, but are fixed on Christ. Health troubles are nothing new, but hey, we don't forget that God is our healer. How many of you know God is our healer? And I want to ask you this right now. How many of you have been healed by the Lord in some way at some time in your life? I got my hand up time and time again. God is our healer, yet there are troubles, and there is health shaking that's happening. And we're seeing healing, though, in the process. What about political, social, and cultural shaking? Is there any of that going on, or no, a little bit of that happening right now? Again, I want to just go ahead and say this. It's nothing new. I know that we're living in stuff that maybe we've never seen in our lifetime, and we think, oh, my goodness, this has never happened before in the history of mankind. I'm going to tell you right now, you need to read history. You can just read your Bible. I mean, that's history. That's the most important history to read. Okay? But there is. Even right now, we're living in probably the most heightened political, social, and cultural shaking of any of our lifetimes. There's polarization. There's the us versus them mentality that is so tiring. So tiring. But it's happening because man is coming up with all of these crazy ideas and grabbing hold of things that are anti-biblical, critical race theory. It's all about us versus them. It's all about the polarization of people, the categorizing of people and pitting them against one another. It's so anti-biblical. It's so anti-Jesus. It's so wrong. But this is the world we live in right now. There is shaking culturally right now. We have an antichrist movement, the grooming of our children that's happening in so much of our education, teaching our children to reject God, to embrace humanism, even to reject their God-given gender. I mean, this is just cruel. It's wrong. We watch Survivor in our, don't judge me, we watched Survivor in our home. It was introduced to us primarily by my youngest son who was helping lead worship here, Ben. And it's an interesting show. You see a lot about humanity in that show. And we were watching the first episode of season 42 last night. I've not seen all seasons, but Ben has. And there was a transgender woman, man, I don't know, she was a woman, but now she's a man, and she looked and sounded fully like a man and had operations and everything, and my heart was breaking. My heart was breaking. She had to leave the show because she was on medication to deal with depression. My heart was breaking. There is real cultural, social shaking in this world today, and people are getting hurt all around us. Cities have been burning over the last couple years. You got the BLM, you got the Antifa, Jane's Revenge now, all of that. You got the Roe v. Wade issue and overturning of that and the violence and the us versus them and the pregnancy care centers being vandalized and even burned and churches being targeted and vandalized and burned and there's shaking going on all around us. So we know that, right? We're aware of that. We're alive. Our eyes are open. But is all of this uncommon? Our trials, our troubles, our storms, our shaking, a normal part of Christian living. James 1:2 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you encounter what? Trials, troubles, storms, shaking, right? Whenever you encounter trials of many kinds. So again, we see scripturally that it should be expected that there will be troubles and trials and storms and shaking. It's part of living on this side of the return of Jesus. It just is. But now here's the real question. It becomes this. How will we handle the troubles and the trials? And this is where we really want to go this morning. How will we handle the troubles and the trials? The ones that are even in front of us right now. How will we handle the troubles and the trials, the personal ones, the physical ones, the health ones, the economic ones, and then the cultural ones, the ones that we're dealing with in our society right now? How are we going to handle all of this? Will the storms of life and the shaking beat us and take us out, or will we weather these storms and will we survive the shaking? Well, Jesus walks us through who's going to weather the storms and who's not going to weather the storms. It's not complicated. Jesus is going to tell us very clearly how we can weather these storms, all of the storms of life, all the troubles of life. Let's look to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, if you turn with me there. Matthew 7, beginning of verse 24. Most of you are familiar with this parable. Jesus is speaking. This is at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. The end of this amazing teaching about all kinds of things. About lying and hatred and sexuality and covetousness and on and on and on. He speaks to all of these things. Is the Bible relevant? Yeah. Yeah. And Jesus says, therefore, after teaching all of this, after this entire message that I just gave you, that started with the Beatitudes, after all this, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, does them, that person is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Not the actor, by the way, okay? But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, see the difference? You hear the words of Christ, you read the words of God, but does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose up, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Point number one, troubles happen, shaking happens. This is going to be a quick point. We've already talked enough about troubles. But did you notice that the rain fell on both men? The rain came. The floods rose to both men. It happened to both of them in this parable. And the rain falls on all of us today. It's not a respecter of people. To the wise and to the foolish today, the rain comes and falls. to the believer and the unbeliever today. The rain comes. The shaking happens. And did you notice that both of their houses took a beating? But wait, I'm one of God's people. Both of their houses, the wise and the foolish, both their houses, their homes took a beating. It's like Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Again, John 16. So, will we weather these storms? I want to get into point number two, because Jesus says that there are two kinds of people, and he starts to break it down for us, who's going to weather this storm and who's not going to weather the storms of life. Who's going to be able to stand in the midst of trial? Who's going to actually, as James talked about, who's actually going to consider the trials of life as a joy, as something that they know is actually sanctifying them, is actually God working in their lives? Jesus breaks it down. Here's the two people. Here's how it goes down. Two builders in this parable, they're symbolic of two kinds of people. Both heard the same truth. Did you see that? Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, they both heard the same truth. Jesus is teaching. Yet one was considered wise after hearing truth. The other was considered foolish after hearing the exact same truth. And I think we can find these same people in the American church today. They're different, but they appear the same on the surface. Similarities like they both go to church. They both go to church. They both hear the same sermons. Every once in a while, I'll give the same amen. They attend the same doctrine classes with Brent. I'm not saying anybody in your class. I'm not trying to point at anybody. But same women's and men's gatherings, the same small groups. They both bow their heads at the same prayers and the same prayer meetings, and they both profess the same kinds of doctrines. And what's more, we even see in verses 21 and 23 of the scripture that they both profess the same Lord. But Jesus indicates there's a difference. One puts his teaching, one puts the teaching of Jesus, one puts God's word into practice, actually lives it out, makes it part of their lives, humbles themselves, submits to the word and the way and the will of the Lord, while the other, though hearing and talking the talk, ultimately ignores God's teaching as they pursue life on their own terms. James 2:18 says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. For years, I was the foolish builder. For years, that was me. I was sitting in the same church services as my wife, who was a wise builder at the time. I was on the same worship team. I'd go to the same life group. I'd talk the same Christian vocabulary and all that kind of stuff. That was me. I was good at it. But my foundation was not where my wife's foundation was. My foundation was on what I was building and could build. And many of you heard this story before, especially if you've been through the Find Your Fit class. I was building my foundation on finances, on my financial success. If I was a millionaire by 35, then my foundation would be a good foundation, and my life would be just fine. Everything would be good. That was my foundation. I spent more time, though, thinking about money than thinking about God. I was doing all the same things as my wife, going all the same places. On the outside, I looked the same to everybody. But no, I was spending more time thinking about money than thinking about God. More time investing in money than investing in God. more time planning my financial future than planning my eternity with the Lord. That's where I was. I was the fool. I was. More time looking forward to financial freedom than looking forward to freedom in Christ. I was foolish. I was all talk, no walk. I was all talk. Jesus called that the whitewashed tomb, right? That was me. It was. There's a right way and there's a wrong way to living. I was choosing the wrong way, the foolish way. When I was spending time with the Lord, just contemplating this message and what he's sharing through this parable, I thought about how I've done things wrong in my life. And one of the stories that came back to mind was how I went downhill skiing for the first time. And, you know, I was a teenager, so I thought, hey, I've watched enough people do this. I've seen people do it, you know, for the last 10 minutes in front of me. I'm invincible, and I can do this. I had others telling me, Eric, you really need to go take a quick lesson. Maybe you need to start on the bunny hill. I'm thinking, dude, I am 15 years old. I am a man. You know what I'm saying? I don't need no bunny hill. Why not maybe start with the green hill? No, I don't need that because you know what? My uncles are going down the blue diamond hill. And so if they can do that, I can do that. And so what did I do? I didn't follow the instructions. And I went down the hill my way. And I was in no control whatsoever. I went down the hill straight. No turning, no snow plowing, no nothing. Down a blue hill, blue diamond hill, whatever, straight down. What was the result of that for 15-year-old Eric? Doing life his way, skiing his way. A great crash was the result of that. In fact, my skis flew off of me. One of them came and cut me on the inner thigh. I was bleeding profusely. My grandfather, who was a doctor, chairman of the board ultimately of the Mayo Clinic, took a look at it. Of course, I didn't tell anybody about this until we got back to the cabin or whatever later because I'm 15 and I know what I'm doing. And if I get up fast enough, nobody will know what a fool I was. He said if that thing was about an eighth of an inch to the left, it would have severed my primary artery and I would have been dead in about 15 minutes. Foolish. Doing life my way. The result, a great crash. I did it my way. It just came to me right now. People's lives are crashing all over. I hope we all see that. People's lives are crashing. I mean, we are in crisis mode in this nation right now. Depression, anxiety, medication, mental illness. How we're raising our kids, primarily raising our kids in this nation. To just think they're a bunch of goo without any purpose, not understanding who they are, how wonderfully and fearfully they were made by the Creator of the universe. People's lives are crashing. And it's crashing because they're doing life on their terms. Doing life their way while ignoring God's way. And sure, they may hear truth. But in the end, they reject it. And they do it their way. And like my skiing episode there, the result is a great crash. Some of them, it's a close call. But for others, it's it. The enemy came to rob, kill, and destroy. So there are a lot of similarities between these two guys, these two home builders, if you will. between the wise and the foolish, the false Christian, I'll say, and the true one. Both houses, both lives, their buildings look the same on the outside. But let's get to point number three. There was a difference, and it's the foundation. The foundation is the difference. I would argue that some people don't build the foundation of their life on Christ because they don't like what the foundation must be. Think about this. They want the foundation to be them. That's where I was. I wanted the foundation to be what I had planned, what I was going to do, what I was going to build, what I was going to put together. It's all about me. It's all about me. I created a new song, kind of a Weird Al Yankovic version of "It's All About Me, It's All About Me, Jesus." Anyway, here's the deal. The foundation, the foundation, is a person. The foundation is a person who demands to be Lord and Savior. The foundation has a name, and his name is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. That is the foundation. I was at a time in my life where I was all talk and no walk. Jesus was not my foundation. I was creating my own foundation. I had to humble myself. I had to realize that though I had heard the truth, I was choosing something else. And then I had to come to a place of repentance, of releasing, and choosing Jesus. You see, it's a relationship with Jesus. That's the foundation. It's a surrender to Him, whose death on the cross shows us how God feels about sin. You ever think about that? We know the cross shows us the love of God, but the cross also shows us what God thinks about sin. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Scripture also says that the church, that us, our lives, are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20. There is no other foundation. There is no other foundation, no other version of a foundation that will stand. None. Zero. The only foundation that will stand has a name, and His name is Jesus. Far too many want to have the teachings of Jesus without the Jesus of the teachings. Far too many want the blessings of Jesus. Without truly standing upon Him. Too many want to remain in control of their lives, their own Christianese kind of living, instead of releasing complete control to Jesus. Two builders. A lot of similarities, one big difference, and it made all the difference. The foundation. The Bible says the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And I hope that we hear this, really this warning. I believe that's what Jesus gave at the end of this sermon. And it's a warning because he loves people. He came that we might have life and that to the full. Do you know that when we love people, we will share warnings with them? When we see them running their lives off the cliff, we will warn them. We won't pat them on the back and be quiet and go, I don't want to offend anybody and I want to be, you know, I want to get along with everybody. That's, no. But in love, in a gentle way, I like the way Jesus even did it here. It was a parable. It wasn't like he was looking these people right in the eye and saying, Bob, Sue, George, and Sally, y'all are going to hell. He could have said that. And he, in so many words, was. But he made his point. He made his point. He's warning the world. He's warning all of us. If we're building on anything but him, if we're building our lives, our hope, our dreams, our future on anything but the chief cornerstone, the foundation of Christ Jesus, then our lives will crash. And that crash won't be small. Jesus is saying it will be great. Because it will be eternal. I believe that the church needs to get eternal perspective again. We have such a right here, right now perspective that we start to sway this way and that way. We need an eternal perspective. So here we are. Everything around us is shaking. And I think this is a really good time for each one of us. And I'm going to put it this way. This is a good time. I'm going to speak to you right now. This is a good time for you to ask yourself this question. What is my foundation? I want you to do that even right now. What is my foundation? What am I building my life on? Is my faith in what Christ produced on the cross, or is my faith really in what I can make happen? Be real with yourself right now. Is Christ alone my cornerstone? When I pick up my Bible and I read it, do I then faithfully embrace it and do it? And sure, I may fall and fail time and time again, but I get up because what else can I do but do what Christ has called me to do? Do I find Christ, his person, his commandment, his promises to be my mainstay in times of trouble? Is Jesus my firm foundation? This is a good way to understand what you're standing on. Does the shaking in life, and again, we all go through it, and maybe I'll even ask it this way. Is the shaking that you're going through right now causing you to fall apart? Or do you find yourself increasingly standing strong through the strength that Christ is supplying you? That's called His grace. There are two foundations. There's your foundation, and there's God's foundation. Which one are you building upon? You're going to wake up tomorrow morning And you're going to be building on a foundation. You have a choice. What foundation will you build upon tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and the next week and the next month and the next year and the next decade until Christ returns? Can you truly say, Christ is my firm foundation? You know, I believe we can say that even right now. Maybe he hasn't been even up to this moment, but we can make that choice right here and right now. That Jesus, that Christ alone, the cornerstone, that he is my firm foundation. So I want to ask us all to stand up right now. I believe the Lord is speaking to us, speaking to you even personally. I want to encourage you that maybe something got stirred up and the Holy Spirit helped you realize that there are some things in your life that are sinking sand. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Lord is not here to condemn you. He's here to rescue you. He's here to help you build your life on Him. So I want to encourage you, just take whatever that was stirred up, that was brought to mind, and just lay it at the feet of Jesus even right now. And I'd like for all of us, together corporately even now, to make a profession of who Jesus is in our lives. I've asked the worship team to lead us again in that new song that we did called Firm Foundation this morning. And if Christ is your firm foundation, then I want to ask you, let's declare this together in faith, like we mean it, like we know it, with humility, with hope, and with joy. Let's sing together.